The gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And you'll notice that Mark's gospel begins differently than Luke or Matthew. Mark jumps right into the story. There's no genealogy or birth narrative here. Mark writes this: "The beginning of the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, in these moments as we reflect on your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, and that our lives might be challenged by your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I don't know about you, but I like watching track meets and running events in particular. The 1500 meter run, the 5K and the 10K, all of those kinds of things, and I find them fascinating. But one of the things that happens in those races is that usually one person jumps out ahead at the beginning and kind of sets the pace. Sometimes if it's slow, someone else will pick it up and go a little quicker, and others kind of follow behind. But the first person kind of breaks the wind for those that follow, and you'll often see them on the lead runner's shoulder, close at hand. The lead runner breaks the wind, and the others just kind of draft along beside and behind them. Usually, like in the 1500, which is four laps around the track, the lead runner will probably stay there for the first three plus laps. And then those that want to win the race will make their move, and they'll sneak up beside and kick it into gear and take off with hopes that they'll be able to hang in there until the finish. And you may see two, three, or four of them just stepping on the gas and chasing the leader down and racing for the finish line. But the lead runner, and this is true in bicycling as well, where the lead bicyclist will break the wind for those that follow behind him, and they draft behind him. He cuts the wind and breaks the resistance of it, etc. So forerunners and trailblazers are often unsung heroes in a way. Their names are soon forgotten, and their backstories are rarely known. The details of their lives are underimagined and undervalued. They garner minimal attention because they're forerunners. They're not the one whose name makes the headlines. They didn't win the race. They weren't the one that captured the imagination of those that followed. They're just out there breaking the ground, preparing the way. And every movement needs those who function as the advance team or the forerunner or the trailblazer. There are those who prepare the way for something beyond the present state of affairs. On August 1 of 2020, this year, The Sarah K. Evans Plaza was dedicated in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina. Sarah Evans was also known as Private Evans. And back in 1951, she was on her way home from her first military assignment. And she didn't go to the back of the bus. And as a result, she was put in handcuffs and taken to jail, where she was held for 13 hours. She sued the Interstate Commerce Commission for discrimination. And in 1955, in November, she won that suit. But that law was not enforced until 1961. In March of 1955, a young teenager by the name of Claudette Colvin refused to give up her seat for a white person on the bus. And she was summarily arrested and brought to jail. Later in 55, a woman by the name of Rosa Parks did the same thing. And she is attributed for the beginning of the Montgomery bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama. We know about her. But the stories of Sarah Evans and Claudette Colvin have been hidden for all of these years. But before there was Rosa Parks, the civil rights icon that was attributed for prompting the Montgomery bus boycott of 55, there was Sarah Evans and Claudette Colvin. And these trailblazing young women set in motion that which would later be attributed to Parks. Their names scarcely, if at all, associated with the civil rights movement, and yet their actions precipitated one of the most pivotal events of the time. Evans and Colvin preceded Parks, just as John the Baptizer preceded Jesus. I tell these stories today because I'd never heard of these stories before until a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing for this sermon. Who knew? And since this has been a year not only of the pandemic, but of great civil rights turmoil, a year when we who are white and privileged have been have had to take a serious look at the systemic racism in our country, for me, this has been a painful and challenging experience, and it's challenged me to take a good look at Scripture and what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ really is about. Every movement needs those who function as the advance team, those who prepare the way for something beyond the present state of affairs. And in today's reading, we find John preparing the way for Jesus. What I think is important to remember here is that those who are forerunners really set the stage for a new and alternative future. They do the hard groundwork with little recognition or fanfare. Now, Mark's gospel jumps right into the story. The first line is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. It's a heading. It's a title. There's no extensive genealogy here. There's no as Mark and Luke, or Matthew and Luke have. There's no intense Christological entrance to John's gospel. Mark just gives the listener a functionally focused title rather than an introduction. And what follows is kind of a rapid fire record of Jesus' life. Stories go, are told, and then, And so it moves on in that kind of a fashion. One story, and then this happened. Another story, and this happened. And it goes on like that to the end. Very different than the other Gospels that we have. Quickly, the listener in Mark is moved from Jesus to John. As the writer echoes the prophetic proclamation from the Hebrew Scriptures, a voice of the messenger crying in the wilderness, preparing the way, prepare the way for the Lord. A glimpse into the synoptic Gospels lets the 21st century reader know that the lives of Jesus and John run pretty parallel until John was beheaded. John the Baptizer's tragic end reminds us that the journey of forerunners is not without risk or consequence. And like John, Evans and Colvin and Park were imprisoned and ridiculed for doing what was right. In America, if all people in America are created equal, why should black people have to stand while white people are seated? Why should a black person be relegated to the black back of the bus or drink from a lower grade water fountain or use an inferior restroom out back? In the same way that John called early believers to repentance and suffered for his message, Evans and Colvin called communities to equality and just practices, and they suffered for their message. And even today, those who dare to defy the status quo and speak truth to power, even naming what can be before it is, experience threat, peril, and endangerment. But yet with fortitude, forerunners persevere. Let's go back to the visual scene of John's life. In this Advent text, John has entered center stage, reminiscent of Elijah, the prophet of old. He wore camel's hair tunic, cinched with a leather belt around his waist. He ate a diet of locusts and wild honey. I'm sure John was not struggling with his weight, like so many of us are. Yours truly. But John's life and message spoke of one who was to come. The scene was set in the wilderness, and the most common reference for wilderness in the Hebrew Scriptures is the wilderness around Mount Sinai, where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. Erdman's Bible Dictionary suggests that the wilderness was a place not meant for human habitation. It was considered the natural habitation of demons and other unsavory creatures that were there. In traditional interpretations, the wilderness is depicted as a daunting place full of menacing sounds and creatures. As such, the wilderness was a place to be conquered and defeated. Theologian Dolores Williams offers a different version of the wilderness, one that is rooted in the experience of enslaved persons that remains present in the traditions of many Black American churches today. Rather than a place to be feared, Williams reinterprets the wilderness through the lens of the biblical Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, who was the half-brother of Isaac and an ancestor of the Arabs. For Hagar, the wilderness was a place of struggle and spirit. It was both problematic and promising. In the wilderness, Hagar met God. And Hagar's experience became symbolic of the African-American experience of wilderness as both sacred and laden with struggle. Williams writes, "For African-American slaves, the wilderness did not bear the negative connotations that the white pioneer culture assigned to it. Further, the wilderness was a positive place conducive to uplifting the spirit and to strengthening religious life." When you think about it, after Jesus was baptized by John, he was sent into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he stayed for 40 days And when he came out with a renewed purpose and strength, strengthened for his mission and ministry. You may remember that when the Apostle Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road and went to Damascus, a place on Straight Street, and Ananias came and talked to him while he was recovering his sight. After that time, Paul went into the wilderness where he reflected on the Hebrew scriptures as he was instructed of them in his study to become a Pharisee. And he came out of that wilderness experience with a new understanding of how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, came out with this new and renewed vision for ministry and mission to Gentile people. Symbolic wilderness, the symbolic wilderness that Williams describes enables us to hear the sounds of ancestors who navigated difficult terrain, preparing the way for generations to come. Forerunners, trailblazers, perhaps understanding wilderness as a space where faith can be cultivated and strengthened illuminates why all people from Jerusalem went to John in the wilderness. They were drawn to this man from the margins who had a good but challenging message, calling people to repent and to change their ways. In this text, may we hear and see the value of those who paved the way to Jesus, and the way to liberation in this present life. To repent is to turn back to God, to come back home, to come back to relationship with God. It is to be set free, to be saved, rescued, delivered from those things that bind, enslave, and imprison us. It is something for the here and now, for today, that enables us to live fully and freely into the good news of God's deliverance from bondage. The question for you and me is, what are those things, those attitudes and behaviors that block us from becoming all that God intends for us to be? What are those attitudes and beliefs that keep us from seeing others as God sees them, regardless of the color of their skin? May we reflect upon the contributions of those who made ways for us when there seemed to be no way. How might we better see them and support them and appreciate them? Are there those among us who are blazing new trails? Let us pause in gratitude for their sacrifices and for the work they do in the wilderness, regardless of who they are or what they look like. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we are challenged by your word, and sometimes we don't quite know what to do with it or how it is supposed to touch our lives. But I pray that as we ponder these thoughts today, that our faith in you would be renewed and challenged as well as we look around us and see those who may be hurting in one way or another. Thanks for your love and for your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.